my sight. Just a very simple phrase, very simple word, but yet the most complicated, difficult thing for most Christians to grasp hold of and to understand and to be able to embrace it so that they can walk by faith and trust God. Because we as Christians believe that Jesus was risen from the dead, that he sits at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us to be saved to the uttermost. And he left us an inheritance, which includes all of his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of the promises are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So God has given us over 7,000 promises that belong to us. They're ours for the taking. But we have to embrace them. We have to appropriate them, which means make them our very own. They're not there just to observe or to put on the wall like a lot of people do. That's fine. But they're there for you to put into your heart and to be able to claim them and to embrace them that you might receive what God has left you. I mean, if somebody left you an inheritance and you got a letter in the mail and says, you got an inheritance, you need to be at the lawyer's office such and such a day, would you just sit at home or would you go? Hello? Well, I'd be the first one there. And I'm sure you would be too. But this is what God has done for us. But yet a lot of Christians just sit around and they just admire these promises and they don't do anything about it. And so what we looked at is, you know, we've been answering questions and answers regarding the faith, because a lot of Christians still don't understand a whole lot of things, though they've heard it over and over again. And I've been preaching on this for over 40 years. And I know what it's difficult for people to be able to grasp it and take hold of it. But at the same time, we've asked questions like, what is faith? Well, it's a very simple thing. I mean, faith is something that God gives us. The Greek tells us it's how that God, as a noun, he's telling us it has to do with the gospel and the facts of the gospel, talking about the resurrection, the virgin birth, and all that Jesus did for us. So that's there laid out for us very clearly in the Scripture. You can't do away with the Scripture because they would guide us into the truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth sets you free. So if you want faith, you've got to be able to take what God says and to accept it as true. It's true whether you believe it or not.
Right.
It's true. I mean, folks, you can sit there and argue with it all day long, but all you're doing is you're arguing at a wall because you're not getting anywhere with it. But at the same time, there's another part of this thing, too, where there's another a verb, the word pistuo, which simply means persuaded to the point of action. So God persuades me to the point where I can act on what he believes. Because if you don't act, you don't have any faith. A lot of Christians say they believe and profess that they know him, like Titus says, but in works they are abominable, disobedient, and rebels, and they just deny God. They deny him. The very works that they, the way they act, the way they live, they just show that they don't really believe there is a God. I mean, they go out and they carouse, they drink, they curse, they lie, they cheat. They smoke, chew tobacco, and spit it in a jug or whatever. They do all those kind of things. And they claim to be Christians or to have been a Christian. Well, that, I don't believe that. I mean, you can say what you want to about it, but that's the truth. And so they're not persuaded to the point of acting on what God says. Hebrews 11, if you read through it very carefully, every one of them in Hebrews 11 acted on what God revealed to them. And that's what he requires of us, to act. I mean, did Noah build the ark, or did he say, well, I got to think about this for a while? Well, I know it took him 120 years to build it, but get it ready, because he prepared an ark for the saving of his soul and his household. And he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Because he believed God. He acted on what God said. So he built the ark, and then God destroyed the earth and preserved him and his family. 8 souls. That's all. I mean, all those other people died, folks. Because they rejected God. And it says in the New Testament that Noah, for those 120 years it took him to build that ark, he preached righteousness, and yet the people rejected that righteousness. And that rejection ended up in them drowning in the overwhelming flood that took place in this world. People say there was never a flood. Well, you can believe that if you want to, but you're a fool to believe it. That's your choice. And so you figure it out for yourself, because it's, I mean, people want to argue about these things, but there is no argument with the Scripture. And then we asked another question. I mean, how do you get faith? I mean, this is one of my favorite, because a whole lot of people would say, well, I don't know how to get faith. They think you have to pray for it. You think you have to work for it. You've got to earn it. Or you come to church enough and you hear it enough, you'll get faith. Oh, really? You believe that? Well, if you hear it enough spoken, hopefully that would happen to you, but not necessarily true. But the Bible tells us, and we took a lot of time talking about this, Romans 10:17 is very clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means you got to pay attention to what God has been saying in His Word, and we talked about that some last week too. And so then we talked about, will we go through trials? Well, thank you. Will we go through trials? Yes, we will. God has designated that we would go through trials. Well, why do we have to go through trials? To test our faith. How do you know that you believe unless you go through faith, some trials and difficulties in life, and you prove yourself to be loyal to Him and you're able to overcome those things? Because if you don't do that, you don't prove you have any faith. Man can say he has faith, but it doesn't mean he has it. He's got to show it by his action, and he's got to show it by the fact that he's able to endure through the hardships of life. And believe me, we go through hardships in this life. Then we asked other questions about, what are the enemies of faith? And there's many of them. And then we're down to this last one. What can we do to be fully persuaded? This is a conclusion. It's taken me a couple weeks to get here, but we're here. And so to be fully persuaded is very important. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, because the word persuasion comes from the word faith. But we read about being fully persuaded in Romans about Abraham. He was fully persuaded to believe in God, right? Fully. So that means there was something there about persuasion that brought him to a place that he trusted God totally and absolutely without any reservations. So Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not in having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So they saw them way distance away. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. So they were persuaded. They were convinced. This is faith. And they embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so to take a step of faith, you have to be personally persuaded. That's something that has to be personal. It's not something that's a group thing. We as a group of people, as a church, we believe certain tenets of faith. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he died an atoning death for us, that we might be saved. We believe that he's coming again for the church. We believe in the millennial reign. We believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. We believe in a lot of things that the Bible says. We believe those tenets of faith. And so that's very important. It's not all it is, because there's more to it. So you come down to, what persuaded me? What persuaded you? Are you saved? Yes. Well, what persuaded you? Can you go back and remember what it was, who said it, and what brought you to the place that you became persuaded that this is right? Yes. Then that must be, you must have heard the word. Yes. So what persuaded me? It was the word, folks. That's what changed my life and turned it around. It's not perfect, but I'm telling you what, that's what started a new life in my whole life. It started things in the right way. It wasn't by feelings. It wasn't by emotion. A lot of people want to go by those things. Well, I feel like I believe this. I feel like it's right. Well, you can feel all you want to. I'm glad you feel good, but that is not how faith comes, and that's not how faith operates. If a man says, I feel like it's good, it not necessarily is, because what you got to have is something in your heart. And so Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, we read about Abraham, as I already said, and it says here how, in the context, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's the opposite of faith, by the way. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being what? Fully persuaded that what he had promised, that what God had promised him, Abraham, what did he promise him? You see all these stars up here in the heaven? You see all these sand on the shore? Your seed is going to be like this. You're going to multiply, and there will be many of them like that. You'll be the father of many. And Abraham believed God. He believed that he was able to perform that. That's quite a promise. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 tells us that God therefore imputed it to him for righteousness. In other words, he became righteous not because of works, but God gave him a gift because he believed him. Faith. Faith stands in the place of your righteousness. So when you believe God, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, then God accepts that faith as your righteousness, and he gives you a gift of righteousness. You don't have to earn it. For we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't have anything to boast about. And you read Romans chapter 4, verse 1, and following, he speaks of two examples of both Abraham and David, how that they got this righteousness by faith, not by works. Because if it's of works, then, I mean, God owes us something. But you know what? God doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. That's the way the Bible tells it. So he was fully convinced and persuaded. He fully knew. You know, in contrast to that, we read in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, about Agrippa, where Paul was preaching to him. You know what he said? Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And I think a lot of people are in that category. Almost persuaded. Well, like somebody has said, it only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Isn't that true? Because close there can be a good thing or a bad thing. But when it comes to believing God, you can't be close. You got to be exact. You got to hit the target, nail on the head. You got to believe. And so we're given seven principles. If you apply them 100%, this takes 100% of effort on your part to apply them, then you'll have faith. So what we do is we examine ourselves to see if these things are there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 very clearly tell us about examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Now, he's writing to the Corinthians about all of the problems that are going on within the Corinthian church. And he's basically telling them here, verse 5, examine yourself, that's the Greek word parasimos, test yourself. Give yourself a simple test. Whether you be in the faith, so are you in the faith? You can say you are, but I mean, you ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe he was born of a virgin? You believe it absolutely. You really believe that? Yes. That's a pretty big thing to believe. You believe he was risen from the dead on the third day? Yes. That's also a very powerful thing to believe. A lot of people don't believe those things. A lot of churches don't believe them. So you examine yourself and you prove your own selves. Now the word prove is another word. It's dokimos, which means to approve of yourself. So he's basically saying to the Corinthians about their behavior, if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he's saying, do you approve of the way you're living? I mean, you test yourself and ask yourself, do you approve of your attitude? Do you approve of some of the things that you do in life? The way you respond to things? Do you approve of anger in your life? Do you approve of bitterness and criticism and jealousy? Do you approve of those things? Well, let me ask you a general question so you'll quit staring and answer me. Do you approve of those things?
No.
Okay, if you don't approve of them, that's good because you shouldn't approve of them. Because if you do approve of them, it means there's something wrong in your life. So then we get down to the point here about examining ourselves, and we talked about carefully listening and paying attention. In other words, a lot of people don't pay attention to what God is saying. They act like they're paying attention, but a lot of times they're distracted. They're on their cell phone, or they're distracted by the movements and people getting up and going out, or they're distracted by their children, which I understand. But at the same time, that is something you can miss a very point right there in just a split second. I mean, it doesn't take long for it to just slip by you. Because the devil cometh immediately, Matthew 13 says, to rob you of the word, to steal a word from you. So the devil doesn't want you to hear. That's enough to make me mad enough to pay attention. So Luke chapter 9 and verse 44 gives a very interesting statement here when Jesus is speaking about his resurrection. And they were wondering about all the things which he had said to his disciples. In verse 44 of Luke 9, he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. So let these sayings, let this word sink down into your ears. I mean, you just hear it. It goes in one ear and out the other. Some people say, what does that mean? It means it just goes through and it doesn't mean anything to you. You don't let it get into your depth of your mind and your heart. So you let it says let it sink deep down into your ears. Meaning to lay it up in your ears or let it sink into your hearts and minds. That's what the word Greek word means. So let the word sink down. I mean, like anything. I mean, when you build a foundation, you want to go down until you hit some real solid rock, or you know, when you build a big edifice, you want to dig down. They dig down deep, or that they pour cement in order to build something structure that will stand the hurricanes and the winds and even earthquakes in California. I mean, they have codes there. You have to build earthquake-proof buildings. I don't know how they do that. They got to dig deep though to do that. And so here he's telling us a port. The same word is used in Luke 21:14, a settle. to settle it. So settling it is saying it's something that has to settle. I mean, you've ever seen where you pour something into the water and you watch it just go down and it settles? Okay? Saying the same thing here. So let that word go deep down inside of you and get into you. And then over in Luke 6:47, he says this. Luke 6 and verse 47. Here he's talking about the foundation. Verse 46, why call me Lord and you don't do the things which I say? Whosoever committeth to me and cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. So here's somebody who comes, hears my sayings, I'm going to show you what he's like. That's very interesting. He's like a man which built a house. And he digged what? He digged deep. Why did he dig deep? And he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And that's the whole point. You get so founded on something, so grounded, that nothing can shake it. I mean, when you go down into the hurricane areas in Carolinas and other places, South Carolina, you know, they build a lot of people out on the close to the ocean. They have to, you know, they got codes down there about digging down deep so that they can keep these things from being destroyed when floods come in, because they do happen. And the winds come in a beat, and the hurricane and everything, and the water comes in, and that's a strong hydraulic motion in that water, and it can destroy a building and collapse in a minute. But he says, I want you to dig so deep that this won't happen to you. Then he says in verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, which a lot of people are like that. It's like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth against when the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So, you know, it's your choice. How deep are you digging? How deep are you letting the word get down into your heart? I mean, we're talking about it to go down, really get into your heart, because hearing it one time doesn't mean that you've got it. And this is the problem, I believe, with faith people. They hear it and they think that somehow or another that they've got it straight in their hearts. But no, that's not what it really is. And so we used the illustration last week about the Pacific Trench off the coast of Japan. How deep is it? Do you remember? 7 miles. Now, that's deep. Can you imagine dropping a pebble there? How long would it take for it to get down to the bottom? I don't know. I don't think anybody's ever timed it. I tried to find out, and then I couldn't find out anything about it. Because it's a long ways down. 7 miles. I mean, one guy went down there was down there for a couple hours, and same guy that did the Titanic, he went down there in a little torpedo-like submarine, and a studio inside this little submarine. He went down there, and he took a lot of pictures. And there's going to be a documentary on it. That's going to be an interesting documentary. And it took him a long time to get down there. But if you drop something, it sinks. Sometimes it's just something. It's not going down fast necessarily. It's slowly sinking down. I mean, if you threw a body in the water, it'll take it a while to go down. But one day it's going to get down, hit the bottom. Wham. And you know what? That's what it is for the word. It takes a while for it to get down into us. Now, we got to know that. And knowing that gives you a different mindset about faith, doesn't it? Makes you realize how more important it is to hear what God is saying and to pay attention to it so it can sink into your very mind and heart so deep that you got it. That day comes, you say, oh, I see. You ever had that happen? I see. You got it. Because you can teach on things, and you know, I had people come to me yesterday. I don't know how many came to me yesterday and said, you know what, I've heard that message on marriage so many times, but I was convicted. I heard something I didn't hear about the last time you just said that. That tells you something about hearing. It tells you, you know what, you can hear it again and again, but there's something that's said when you hear it this time, something different comes out about it. That's why people take the tapes and go home and listen to it, or put it in their car and listen to it, because they want to hear it very carefully. They're taking that time to do that, and that's what God is telling us to do. Same thing in Psalms about meditation, taking the word and meditate, pondering in Joshua 1:8, when God told him to meditate in this word day and night that you might observe to do according to all that's written in here, then thy way shall be prosperous and thou shalt have success. Do you want to be prosperous and have success? Well, who doesn't? Well, how do you get there? Well, you just meditate on the word. Well, it's more than that, because he's talking about study. He's talking about pondering. And even that word means to mutter it to yourself, speak it to yourself. So it's like a man sitting there reading the word, and he's reading it to himself. You think he's crazy. But he's not. He's taking time. Because this is talking about the United Bible Society commentary. It says, read carefully, studies, pours over. And the Hebrew verb is defined as read in an undertone. So here's a man who pours over this word and is digging. He's just really taking his time. He wants to get down to the nuts and bolts of it, to the nitty-gritty, as the saying goes. So it's an intensive, careful reading and study, reading and thinking about it, and like Psalms 1 says, day and night, day and night. So it's not just a casual 15-minute. You've been at a bookstore and seen 15-minute devotion for men, businessmen, busy people, working mother. You think that's going to be enough for you? Do you really think that that's how it's going to happen? Or is it going to take a lot more intensive time spending with God's word and letting it sink into your heart? That's how it comes, folks. That's why you get something new out of it every time you hear it. You say, well, I didn't hear that before. Well, it wasn't my fault. But the problem isn't us, the hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And the word hearing is akouo, which means give audience to what God is saying. That means really paying very careful attention. You ever seen sometimes people want to hear, they put their ear up because they don't want to be distracted by some noise around them? Because they want to hear what's being said. And that's what God wants for us. And then the same concept is used in the phrase, take heed. When you find that in the Bible, take heed how you hear, take heed what you hear. So it's not only the what, the substance, but the how, the person that's speaking, and maybe the attitude. Sometimes we take it wrong when somebody is firm when they just preach. You know, when you're doing some discipline within the church, you can't be wishy-washy. You got to be firm. You got to be, you know, stable about it, because if you are going to be emotional and lovey-dovey, huggy-wuggy type person, that's not going to get across the message. You're going to say, okay, we love you, and we'll just forgive you. Just go ahead. Don't kill nobody next time. Don't fornicate again. Don't commit adultery. You can't do that. You got to put them out of the church so that they can come to repentance. And then you're willing to receive them back if they have repented. But you have to prove that too. So it tells us to take heed what we hear and how we hear. And I ask the question, is it true how often we don't hear what's being said? We hear it over and over again and we just don't hear it. You know, James 1 says about be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, swift means just simply quickly, somebody that's just paying a really close attention, speedily, they want to hear what's being said. I don't know how you get to fast speed hearing, but when it says the word speedily, I think I understand. Quickly. I mean, they're just quick to hear. You know, they're kind of just, you know, wanting to know what you're trying to say. Grasp hold of it. And then he says, be slow to speak. Now, why has he got those two in the same sentence? Because a lot of people are in their hearts chattering back at you while you're preaching. And that's what happens, because they say, oh, he don't know what he's talking about. I don't like his attitude. Or whatever that might. And there's this going on. Inside. Now, how can you hear what's being said when you're not even paying attention, because you're sitting there trying to have some kind of answer? You're having some kind of answer coming back. You know, well, I'm going to refute that after the message is over with. Somebody check and see what that truck is out there. He came up to the door and walked off. I don't like that, but anyways, distraction. Okay, focus. They're going out and got three of them going out there. They're going, all right, let's keep our attention on this word. Okay. So we're paying attention to what God is saying. And so what's he saying? He's saying to us how to get faith. And so people don't pay attention to what's being said. And my question simply is to you, are you paying attention? Do you pay attention to when you read it yourself in your home, or do you got the TV on? Or are you listening to something else? You know, people try to listen to music while they're studying their schoolwork. Do you think that works? How much are they going to get out of that? They're going to get more rock and roll than they are anything about English. And they're probably going to fail on the English test. They'll probably put down some rock and roll words for answer for the English test. And the teacher will think the person's crazy. Where are they coming from? And so people don't pay attention. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, he tells us here about, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he's telling us that there's things that have to be removed from us in order to be able to receive the word. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, or that is deceit and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speaking. So there's something that's got to be set aside. As long as you have these bad attitudes in your heart, they're going to be a block to receiving anything that God has to say. And then he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow. So why don't people grow? Because they're not receiving the sincere word. Now the word sincere is the opposite of deceit, because the word the word guile is dolos, and this word sincere is adolos. So you put an A before it because it negates it. So it's not deceitful. It's a sincere word. You know, you go to a lot of churches, you don't hear something very sincere. What you hear is opinions. What you hear is theories. And a bunch of propaganda, that's what you hear, but we're talking about just hearing what God has to say in his word. And when you hear that, then it's starting to have something good to take place in your heart. And so, again, we got to do that. We got to clear our hearts from everything. So, again, we talked about that. Then we talked about right relationships. Because if you want to be fully persuaded, now, first of all, you got to pass this test about hearing. If you're not passing that test, you better go back over it again. And I'm not going to repeat it again, but you need to go back over it until you got it. Because I said you got to pass each one of these 100%. Secondly, you got to have a right relationship with God and with man. Not everybody has that. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's where a lot of the problems were, where people don't get faith or they don't get what they're asking God for because they don't have a right relationship. Now, Acts 24:16 very clearly tells us about our relationship with God. And we know that it's clear that we are righteous with God because of what Jesus did for us. It's a gift, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. But Paul said this in Acts 24:16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense or without fault towards God and towards man. So here's Paul. He's basically exercising his conscience. Now conscience is a compound word. It means with knowledge. So he has knowledge of certain things, because if you don't have knowledge of it, you don't have any conviction. So once you have knowledge, you have something about what's right and what's wrong. That's why it's important to teach kids about what's right and what's wrong. We call it ethics. So when you teach them not to lie, not to steal, not to cheat, you teach them the right thing. So when they steal something, what do? Their conscience bothers them. Why? Because they got knowledge. Now, if they don't have that knowledge, what are they going to do? Well, they're just going to steal and lie and cheat because that's just the way everybody does it. And why do you think the schools took the Ten Commandments out? For that very reason, because they want them to do anything they want to. They want to reprogram them and corrupt them, because that's all the colleges do and that's all the schools do. And don't cut me off, because I'm getting firm about that. That's the truth. That's a fact. That's why a lot of people are homeschooling, because they're tired of it. They're tired of seeing their children corrupted with a bunch of lies and a bunch of deception. And they tell them that, you know, Sally has two mamas, and Johnny has two daddies, so homosexuality is approved of. Now, these people don't have any conscience anymore. They're completely void of what's right and what's wrong. And this is where the problem is in our society today. So Paul says, I'm exercising my conscience to be void of, I don't want to cause anybody to stumble towards God or anybody to stumble with man. I don't want anything between us. Because once something is there, then you've got a problem. And this is where the problem comes in faith, because we find ourselves tripping up a lot of times over those things. And so we have to be right with God on his terms. That's not on our terms. Well, I'll do, as long as God does, you know, provides for me and meets my needs, I'll do what's right. I'll love him. I'll go to church. But you know, let something happen, then all of a sudden you begin to change. That's not right, folks. You're having a very bad attitude. And believe me, you can have an attitude that stops you from being able to get what God has for you. Because if you want to promise to come to you, and you want to receive it, you have to have a right relationship with God. And then we see the examples of that at Abraham and David again in chapter 4. Now, was Abraham perfect? No, he wasn't. Was David perfect? No, they wasn't. Neither one of them were perfect before God. You see their mistakes very clearly. You see Abraham's in Genesis. You see David's all throughout the Old Testament, how he committed adultery, then he covered it up with murder. And he kept on going to church. He kept going to the temple, worshiping God. Now, I mean, his conscience at some point had become dull, indifferent. Then Nathan the prophet comes along and he says something to him. And he tells him, he says, "Thou art the man." And this was a moment of truth for David, because if David would have said, "Oh no, I didn't do it," that would have been it for David. David would have been written out of history, I think. But David admitted it. He knew he was a man. And then he said, "The sword will not depart your house." And God judged him at the same time for that very sin, because Bathsheba had conceived the child, and he allowed that child to die. And David grieved over that, but that's God's judgment on that thing because of the sin that took place. And so you don't sin with impunity, folks. I mean, whatever you do something like that, you try to cover it up, it comes back on you. Because whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. So right relationships. And so you look here and you see again how God treated these men. He treated them as if they'd never sinned. That's an amazing, amazing thought. When you think about yourself, some of you don't have anything to really think about hardly. You've been growing up in a protected environment, but some of us have been out there and haven't been protected. We ran the streets and we ran wild. We did a lot of things we regret. But we see here that God requires us to do right. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them." But then he goes on in Mark 11 and he says this in verse 25. "And when you stand praying," now how many people do this? "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any," now there's no exceptions here. I don't see any. No exceptions. You mean my enemies too? Who did Jesus pray for on the cross? His friends or his enemies? Prayed for his enemies. "If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." So if you don't forgive, listen to this next verse. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses." So if you don't forgive your enemy or your friend, it doesn't make any difference. Because God requires us to forgive. And forgiveness is not an emotion. Any forgiveness is a choice of your will, a decision you make. You may cry over it. You may be sorry about it. You might be upset about it. It doesn't make it. You make a choice. "I will forgive this person because it's the right thing to do. No, I don't like them. No, I don't like what they've done. No, I'm indifferent to them. I understand all that. But I forgive them in the name of Jesus." Now, that's just a choice you make to do. And that's when you say, "God, I forgive them." And God can forgive you because you open the door for God to be able to hear you. Then, you know, we saw the example in Psalm 55, which is easier to forgive, an enemy or a friend. And the psalmist talks about it, you know, one guy, "I went into the house of God with you. We fellowshiped together. We were close. We went into the sanctuary and worshiped God. We were friends." But it wasn't an enemy that did this to me. He's talking here about forgiving the person. If it would have been a friend, it would have been much harder to forgive that person. You don't expect people here who are close to you to stick a knife in your back, so to speak, or criticize you or gossip about you. But when an enemy comes along, you know, you expect that. They persecute, they lie, they cheat, they gossip. They do those things. That's just the way the enemy works. And sometimes a Christian can be your enemy. They profess they know God, but they don't show it very much in their actions. And so this is the part where we've got to be very careful, because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28, verse 13, about how it's important. You want to prosper? We'll read Proverbs 28 and verse 13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." So cover up your sins. Go ahead. But whoso confesses and forsakes them or departs from them and abandons them shall have mercy. Now, how do you do that? How do you depart from those sins? By asking forgiveness, by repentance. But a man who holds on to them or covers them up and conceals them, all he's doing is creating more problems for his life down the road because God requires us to give them up. And then we talked about totally committed. Knowing the truth the way God gives it to us. I mean, God says in Isaiah 55 verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. God requires of us a total commitment without any reservations in our life. In other words, we commit ourselves to the Lord because we believe what he says and we're willing to give our life for it. That should be at least our attitude. And Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1:12. He's talking here, verse 12, 2 Timothy 1:12. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Notice he says, I know whom I have believed, not just what. He doesn't spout off a lot of, you know, doctrines or whatever. That's fine. But he says, I know in whom, the person, Jesus Christ. I know in whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. So Paul's saying, I've committed my life to him, and I'm persuaded he can keep me and preserve me to the end. Now that's a big thing in the time that he was living because of the persecution and everything that was coming against the church. And so are we talking here about, you know, again, being persuaded of God. And commitment is a very important thing. Let me take this time to go back over here. Remember, there's a time when we all start, right? Y'all know where I'm going. And the start is always with faith. This is where we begin the journey, folks. And this is the end. And this is our goal, isn't it? To get to the end. So we start over here. But we've got to go through this, what we call, stock market that goes up and down. So let me tell you, we grab hold of a promise, whether it be salvation or whether it be forgiveness or healing or whatever, and then we have what we call test. So in other words, what we believe in is going to be tested. We're going to find it's going to be the devil's going to attack. Is that true? And so we're going to find ourselves being persecuted. Is that true? Yeah, and we're going to find ourselves in hardships. So when we're going through all these things, there's all this stuff that's coming against. We're just simply, our faith is embracing the promise, but all of this is coming against us. And here we're looking down and saying, saw them afar off. But we got to go, this is a journey, folks. And we are on a journey. Every one of us here in this church are on a journey. We started here and we got to make it to the end. But in order to make it to the end, you've got to go through the obstacle course, so to speak. And so it says in Acts 14 and verse 22, like it or not, I mean, a lot of Christians don't like this, but that's not my problem, that's yours. And here he says, confirming the souls of the disciples. They went back through the various places they had taught, went back confirming them, which means to make them more firm or strengthen them, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through a little tribulation? No. Through much tribulation. Oh boy, I wish that word wasn't there, but it is. Not the word tribulation, but that word right there that's addressing it. Much tribulation. The amount. So it's not just a little bit. So it's through a whole lot of tribulation. Now this word tribulation, we'll put that up here. Tribulation. It's a Greek word. Ellipsis. And what's that word mean? It means pressure. So are we pressured in this life? Do we have all these things coming against us? I mean, it could be used as squeezing or compressing. So is God putting us in a strait sometimes where we find ourselves being pressed into something? Do you find pressure on your life? Come on, talk to me. Okay, if you find pressure on your life, is that the devil or is it God? I mean, that's for you to discern because it can be the devil. It doesn't make any difference which one it is, but what makes a difference is how you respond. Because if it's a devil, you know what to do. You can rebuke him. You can resist him. If it's God, you simply have to say, Lord, what is you trying to show me? Because a lot of times, I mean, let me tell you what the problem is in all of this. Like this or not. Attitude. So this is what we're going through, folks. Watch your attitude. Do you always have a good attitude? No. You know how that goes. Because I'm going to tell you what, it's something that weighs on a lot of people's lives. And so you find yourself in all of this treasure. I'm going to tell you what's going on. You can be sure of one thing. God is at work. Listen to me. God is at work in all of this. Philippians 2:12, for it is God which worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Therefore, work it out with fear and trembling. So God is seeing what's going on in your life, and God is, I can say God is sovereignly allowing or tailor-making these trials for your life on his side in order to bring you to where he wants you to be. Because if there's something in you that's not right, is God going to see it? Yes. Is God going to begin to squeeze you and compress you and put pressure on your life in order to bring that out? You can bet everything you got in your wallet, if you got anything at all. You can bet your shoes. You can bet anything you want to. It doesn't make any difference to me, but you can be sure one thing. God is going to be sure that he gets to you because he wants to. So all through this whole thing, we can put this word attitude here. Because it's something that goes with us. I mean, we can't leave our attitude back here and then say, well, we're just going to go on. No, you've got to carry that attitude with you because it's your personality. It's your disposition. It's who you are. Because Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you think about is how you are. So you got things going on in your life. So, I mean, you know what? No bad attitude's going to make it to the end. If you want to make it here, you got to get rid of your attitude, the bad attitude. You got to develop a good attitude. And so if you have anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, fear, worry, can the devil use those things against you? And can God use that to pressure you? Because it's all about a parasimos where God is testing you to see what's in you, see if you'll be loyal to him or see if you'll give in. You say, well, I think I'll just quit. I'll just throw the towel in. I'm giving up. I'm not going back to that church no more. I'm tired of those hypocrites. You know, we can use all that language we want to, but it doesn't get us anywhere but in more trouble. Because we're just proving that there's something wrong inside of us. That something didn't start off right. And so if you've got that kind of attitude, you need to deal with it. Because what it's doing is it's really festering inside of you. And it's poison. Called a poison attitude. You know what poison does to a person? We would say it's generally fatal. Something that kills. And so what's going to happen is you're going to die by the wayside before you get to the end because of your attitude. You can't stop criticizing. You can't stop gossiping. You can't stop, you know, blabbing. You can't stop being bitter. You can't stop being unforgiving. You can't stop worrying. You live around a worry wart, then what you're going to have is somebody that's going to try to transfer that worry over to you. You live around somebody's anger, they're going to try to provoke it in your life. That is, say, the evil communications corrupt good morals. So if you get around evil, evil is going to have something to do with your life. And so that's what it's about. You know something about attitude I noticed just now? Three T's, right? I would call that three crosses. So you got to carry your cross with you. You got to put that attitude on the cross, folks. That's what you got to do with it. And what do you mean by putting your attitude on the cross? You put yourself on the cross, that's where your attitude is, and you refuse to allow it to dominate you. You do refuse to allow it to govern your life. Because once that starts governing your life, it begins to cause you to stumble over everything. And so God is trying to make you more mature in this whole thing because that's what it's about. I mean, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself. So as I test myself and ask myself, why do I have this anger in my life? Why am I bitter? Why do I always say this thing about this person or that person? Why is it something that it goes on? You know, sometimes it's just off the cuff. You're going down the road and somebody's driving real slow and you think, well, where did you get your driver's license? And where are you from? You're in a foreign country. Get out of here. And you start murmuring and complaining. The Bible says in Philippians 2, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Now, is that easy to do? No, it's not. So I'm in the right place because you agreed to that. So we're all in the same boat, aren't we? But we're on a journey and we got to do something about it. And sometimes the best way to deal with certain things and certain people is don't say anything. Say nothing. Now that'll stir the devil up, I'll guarantee you that. Because you remember in John chapter 19 and verse 9 when Pilate confronted Jesus and asked him about some things, he said Jesus didn't answer him a word. Didn't answer him a word. And so sometimes just being silent, instead of responding back with a smart aleck response, just be quiet until God gives you the word to say it, if he does. But we going through this whole thing, we find all of this stuff takes place. The devil attacks, I mean, pressures from all the evils in life. And the word here about Philippus is used as anguish in John 16, verse 21, about a woman travailing with a child and she has it and her anguish is relieved once the child is born. So it's used as anguish. And sometimes we're in anguish, which is the pressure that's on our life. Something's on our life. It's like a devil's just jumped on our back. It's like a little old monkey just got up there and he's just riding along with you, just chipping away at your ear, telling you, oh, this is bad. This is evil. That person don't like you. That person don't love you. That person is against you. I mean, that's the way the devil does it, folks. And if you don't understand that, then you are immature. How many of you think you're mature? I mean, if you think you're mature, no. I might as well pack up and go home because one thing God is doing through all this is he is maturing us. Now, the word we use for that is perfect. Be you perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. But the word is meant to be mature. Grow up. Quit being a baby. Quit crying. Quit whining. Quit murmuring. Quit complaining. Quit getting angry at everything. I mean, once you do that, you find yourself overcoming. But I'm going to tell you what. When you look at all of these attitudes that people have, I want to show you very clearly that none of them will make it to the end. This ought to make us all very serious about it. Revelation chapter 21. None of them make it, folks. They all fall by the wayside. This is what I call falling away. Revelation 21 and verse 6 and 7. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Wow, praise God. But wait a minute, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now all of those are attitudes, I would say, that people have certain dispositions that they have picked up in life. They've been corrupted. And because they hold on to these things and don't get them out of their life, they'll be the very thing that they'll fall over. They will choke them to death. Like it says in Matthew 13, it's, you know, the word is sown on the heart, but there's a certain soil that's not very soluble for the seed that's being sown, and it begins to choke the seed. And it becomes what? Unfruitful. And the same thing with us. If we don't deal with these things, I mean, when you get in this situation, you find, man, I just can't stand to be around that person. I can't stand to listen to them. Oh, all they do is talk. You ever been around one of those? Ever been around a chatterbox? You might have one of those at home when you're a little kid. Chatter. Won't stop talking. You think, I wish they'd be quiet. And you think, I got a bad attitude. God says, yes, you do. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to think about it for a while. He says, you better think real hard. You better get it right. This is time thinking is over with. Actually, the Bible says think on these things. It means calculate. So we need to calculate the risk here, folks. When we start looking at what's going on in our life, I mean, you start calculating the risk of all of these bad attitudes you have in your life, and this is pressure that God's allowing there in order to bring that attitude to surface because God wants you to see it. He wants you to see it. This is the way God works. God wants you to look in the mirror and see the problem. And when you begin to see the problem, you say, what do? You do something about it. Now, James 1 mentions that too. James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding himself, his natural face, in a glass or a mirror. So here's a man looking in a mirror. And he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. So he looks in the mirror, and he says, you know, he's got his tie, he's got his little dimple in it, and he looks, and he's clean shaven, and everything looks fine. But then he sees, you know, there's some smudge on his face. Oh, I'm not going to worry about that. Or there's a little spot on his necktie. I don't worry about that. There's something on his coat. Oh, I don't worry about that. And he walks away. Now, this guy's got some problems there. I mean, he's got a smudge on his face, he's got a spot on his tie, and his coat has got some grime on it. He walks away. He forgets it. And before you know it, he can't see it no more because he's away from the mirror. But he goes on his way. And he does his own thing. And that's the same thing. You see that bitterness, or you see that anger, that criticism. You see it's there. You know it's there. You acknowledge it, don't you not? How can you not? You see the lust. You see the anger. You see the jealousy. You see the covetousness. You see these things, and you forget what manner of man you are. But verse 25 is most important. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, because you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Why? Because he looks in it and he says, I need to deal with that right now. I got a spot. Didn't he say he's going to wash the spot and the blemishes away? He's washing with the water of the word, preparing us for his coming. Ephesians chapter 5, washing with the water of the word, the spots and the blemishes. Is a bad attitude a spot, a blemish? It absolutely is. So God wants to wash it away with the water of the word. So God's going to give you the word. He's going to point out that bitterness, that anger. He's going to describe it to you, define it to you, and he's going to keep convicting you about it until you deal with it. The pressure's on you now. See, the whole thing comes back to you, folks, individual personal responsibility. And this is where our commitment is. Through all of this journey we're on, we're committed to God to show ourselves loyal. And this is where we see in the Bible over and over again, it says, we must do what? Endure to the end. Now, what does that mean? James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth the parasimos. So here he's going through all of these things. I mean, the devil's attacking him. God's allowing all this pressure on his life. And he's figuring out, he sees when the devil attacks him with the lust and with the anger. He knows it's the devil. And he sees when God allows something to come his way and somebody starts talking to him and trying to make him get into a critical mode. He sees it in gossip. He realizes it. He sees God is allowing that to prove him. Will you be loyal to God? Will you tell that person you don't gossip? You don't want to hear the criticism. What will you do? It gets hard. Nobody says it's easy because it's through much tribulation, pressure, we enter into the kingdom of God. So if we want to enter, then we got to go through this whole journey. So the pressure's on all of us. None of us are exempt from it. But the one thing we must do is endure. And that's what he says. And for when he has tried, which is again the Greek word dokimos, which means approved. And so at the end of this whole thing, God says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, because I approve of you. And everybody wants approval, don't they? But you know what? God's not going to approve of any of these bad attitudes. He can't. He will not. They're absolutely a no-no in this life, folks. And so if you're committed to the law, what he's done, he's proving your commitment and your loyalty to him. That's all he's doing. The devil's the one who's soliciting you to evil. And the context usually shows us that. And so it's the devil who's always trying to get you to do something against God's will, something out of the ordinary, something that is evil, something that is wicked. All sin. The devil's there because it tells us right here in the context of James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So God doesn't tempt you with evil. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust. Oh, my goodness. His own lust? What does that mean? That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, folks. Turn over there. Because this is exactly what's inside of us. Our own desires and appetites and lust in our life. We have to face them. They're there. They're part of our enemies we've already talked about. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth, or we can say the flesh wars against the Spirit. So there's a conflict going on within us. Because the Spirit of God is in us, according to Ephesians 3, says that Christ dwells in you by faith. You believe that? So Christ is in you. And he says, in the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition, or contrary, it says, but it means opposition, the one to the other. So here we have our flesh in opposition to the Spirit, and the Spirit in opposition to the flesh. So there's a battle going on within us. And we've got to determine that. We've got to see that. And then he goes on to say, and so that you do not do the things that you would. Doesn't say could not, but it says do not in the Greek. So you can't do the things that you know are right to do, because the flesh is like a raging fire. And he goes on and says, for if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, here they come, are manifest, they're revealed. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, which means simply control, manipulation, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and a such like. So he's adding these in there, saying such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not be approved of. They shall not be approved of. So the day will come where God will look at all of us, say, well done, or he'll say, well done. It'll be one or the other. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, you're well done, because you're going to be burnt to crisp. It's over with. One or the other. It's all about you and how you respond to God. So what are you doing with God now that he's talking to you? He's saying something to you about your attitude, about your complaining, about your criticism, about your commitment and your loyalty. Because the word for endure is a Greek word, hupomone, which means one who bears up courageously under all of the pressure and will not swerve away from his loyalty to Christ, but remain faithful through it all. That's all it means. So here we are, walking through this journey, and we're under all this great pressure, the burdens on us, and we're trying to lift ourselves up through all of it and trying to get above water. And we're fighting and we're saying, oh, stay loyal to the Lord. The end's close. It's getting closer, folks. I mean, you know, you're getting in your 70s, so you've got so much left. I mean, you can almost reach out and touch it, but it's not quite there. But eternity is just a reach away. But folks, all we've got to do is endure. It's like it's easy to do, huh? No, it's not. It's the most difficult thing you'll ever have to do. Matthew 24:13 says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And look at Luke 21:19. This is all about our commitment. I'm glad y'all are listening and letting it sink deep, because it's just letting me preach again. Luke 21. Jesus here is talking about the end times, and he's talking about take heed, verse 8, that you be not deceived, carried away, warned off. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, which we're sure hearing a lot of it, aren't we? Be not terrified, so don't be afraid. For these things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, which means ethnic group against ethnic group, which is taking place. I mean, the Jewish and Arab nations, and the black race and the white race. You see that? And kingdom against kingdom. We see that. The Middle East against, and Russia involved, and all that's going on in the Middle East and the United States and all over the world. Kingdom against, and great earthquakes, and that's happening all over the place. Shall be in many places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall be there from heaven. And before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So we're going to be persecuted, folks. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And he shall turn to you for a testimony. It'll turn to us for a testimony. So we get a chance to give a testimony to higher ups. But settle it. So it has to be settled in your heart, therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before which you shall answer. Don't try to figure out, well, I got a real smart answer for that guy. Don't try to figure it out, folks, because that's where you'll trip up. Because the time it comes, God will give you the very words you need to say, as he did Stephen in the book of Acts. Let me ask you a question, just by the way. In the book of Acts, did they go through all of this? No? In other words, they were committed their life to the whole thing. Were they loyal? Some of them died for their faith. And that's exactly the pattern for us, folks. That's what God requires of us. They endured to the end. So nobody said it was easy. But let's read on verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends and... Woo! Do what? Verse 16 again. And you shall be betrayed. Traitors. Now it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the last days there will be traitors. Betrayers. People who betray you. Betray you both by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, and friends. I don't like that list of people. Do you? No. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Don't like that either. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's all because of the name of Jesus. See, it's not just about the Bible. It's about Jesus Christ. What they hate is Jesus Christ. They want his name out of the way. They don't want you talking about Christ. They don't want the gospel preached. They don't want you preaching about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ as being king coming back. They don't want to hear that. Oh, it's just more than one way to God. Let's just love one another. Let's get along. That's all they want to talk about. But in verse 18, but there shall not a hair of your heads perish. And that's good news. Look at the next verse. And your patience possess you your souls. So in other words, in your endurance, you possess your destiny. In your endurance, if you endure, if you bear up through all of these things and hold up the loyalty to Christ, I will not recant, I will not give in, deny Christ, I will not deny him, no. You stay that way and you'll find yourself making it, your destiny sealed. He'll say, I approve of you and you'll make it to the end. All you got to do is give in. All you got to do is say, well, you know what, maybe a little more longer. I mean, Demas forsaking me, loving this present world. All we got to do is follow Demas if we want to go that way. But Demas didn't make it. What a sad epitaph that is. But in your patience, possess you your souls. In your endurance, you have here something that preserves you. This is where your perseverance is. I mean, it says, Barnes says, in your perseverance, you shall preserve your life. In your perseverance, you shall preserve your life. So if you want to preserve your own life, then you, all you got to do is endure. That sounds easy. Just say, all you got to do is endure. Nobody said that was easy, though. Because you get into under pressure and trying to stay loyal to Christ and endure through it all, it's not easy. There's going to be a lot of controversy. There's going to be a lot of fight with inside of you. But you've got to learn to cast down those imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God and to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. That's what your obligation is. You're a Christian, aren't you? This is what God requires of you. And so when we look at commitment, we see the importance of it. See how important it really is. And, you know, we looked at Daniel, had the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3. And when you look back at the background of that, they were basically, they came to the Lord in a time of revival when Jeremiah was a prophet during this time. And there were certain evil kings, and the king of Babylon came along and took the nation captive. And he took these young children and brought them in, and he set them down, and gave them new names. He changed their names that were as names of God. Daniel just simply means God is my judge. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they gave them Babylonian names, which are the names of their gods. So what were they doing? They were reprogramming them. Same thing the school system is doing today. Same thing colleges are doing, trying to keep everybody's mind off of God and Christ and twist their thoughts and turn them against God, turn them against their nation, and turn them into a bunch of hypocrites. That's all they're doing. Because they go to college to party and to have sex. That's all they do. I know a lot of people don't like to hear that, but I don't care if they like to hear it or not. They're going to hear it because it's the truth. But you read it, you look at the three Hebrew children as an example. They came to the Lord in a time of revival, but you find that they didn't change their commitment. Because I said, you know, commitment is basically when you commit yourself to someone or something, and then when the circumstances change, you don't change your commitment. Now, it's easy when things are going well. I mean, if revival breaks out and healing's taking place, they start coming to church. You'll find people flood the church for that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, persecution comes against the church, and people say, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to be a part of that. And they begin to back off. Before you know it, they dwindle away. Only the few committed stay. That's where we are today. It's the same thing. And so this is where your loyalty comes in. And so we see that they did not change their commitment. Just like in Acts, you read about them. They didn't change their commitment because they were persecuted. It says in Acts chapter 7, they were so persecuted they fled the cities. And they were being pursued by one called Saul, known as Paul. Because he had letters to be able to bring them in to persecute them. He was bringing them to their death. That's what he was doing to them. He was a persecutor. And he says in Timothy, he said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, but God forgave me. So can God forgive persecutors? Yes, he can, but they have to repent. People say, well, I just believe God loves everybody. Everybody will make it. If God just loves everybody, all I got to do is just sit back and take it easy. Oh, yeah, really? You try to get in on that, and you're going to find out at the end, he says, I don't approve of you. Matter of fact, he says that in Matthew chapter 7. Some of them say unto him, Lord, didn't we not do good works in thy name, mighty things, and great deeds, and wonderful miracles? And he said, I never knew you. And actually, the Greek says, I never approved of you at all. I never had a relationship with you. I don't approve of you. And he disqualified them. And that's what Paul talks about here in this word dokimos, being approved or disapproved. And this is what he says back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves, which we've been doing, examining ourselves, looking at our attitudes and our relationships and all that stuff, whether you be in the faith. Now, being in the faith doesn't just mean doctrinally, but it means practically. You're living a life that is holy, that is righteous. You're living it out in a practical way. And prove your own selves. In other words, approve of what you're doing. Approve of your attitude. Approve of your relationships. Know you not that you're not your own selves have the Jesus Christ in you, lest you be what? Reprobates. That's the word adokimos. Negates the word approve. Disapproved. Lest you be disapproved. You don't want to be disapproved, do you? You don't want to hear those words, I never knew you. Cast them out into utter darkness. Remember Matthew 22, they found that some of them didn't have a garment on. He took them out, said, cast them into utter darkness. There'd be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. So God is looking for people who have taken and practically worked out the righteousness he's given them, and they're putting on the robe of righteousness, like it says in Revelation 19, that they might be the bride prepared for the coming of the Lord. Because there's going to be a wedding day. There's going to be the wedding of weddings, folks. It's up to you whether or not you make it, because you're invited. You have an invitation right there in that Bible. But it's up to you to get through all of this. I'm sorry I took so long, but it just gives me another message. That's okay with me. I want us to see this because this is the biggest problem. This is the biggest stumbling block in all of our life is our attitude. We trip up over our own selves. We can't blame it on anybody else. You can't blame it on your husband, your wife, your children, your friends. You can't blame it on the preacher. Thank God. I mean, I can't blame it on the congregation. It's all about us individually and how we respond to what God is doing. Because if we're going to have a negative attitude and be critical and complain, all we're going to do is trip up over our shoestrings and fall flat on our face and be disapproved and cast out into utter darkness. So I leave it to you. I mean, go home and meditate on it a while. Got any questions? You can come talk to me anytime you want to. But remember what our goal is, to endure to the end, to persevere in your patience, in your endurance. You possess your souls. You got your destiny in your own heart and hands. You got the ability to make it. God put it within you. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your, Lord, we know that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You authored it. You started this whole thing, and you have promised to be with us, never to leave us nor forsake us, and you promised that you would finish it. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you are ever interceding for us, that we might be saved to the uttermost, that we can hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So, Lord, we pray to this end that you would continue to allow those pressures in our life in order to, Lord, purge us and try us and reveal to us those things that you disapprove of, that we too may come into agreement with you, and we would also disapprove of them and cast them away, cast them aside. Or as you say in your word, lay aside all these things in order that we might be able to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we might grow, mature, and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your faithfulness. And Lord, we do thank you for your love. For we know, Lord, that you love us from the foundation of the world and that you chose us from the very beginning. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.